Have you ever felt that some Bible studies are too much? You know, they're too long, they're too deep, they're too serious, they're too theological, and yeah, maybe they're too boring. Well, we're going to try to remedy that with this podcast, the Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. We're going to take a close look at Scripture. We're going to look at the cellular base of what God was saying through His Word. But we're not going to make it too much of anything. We're going to try to make it just right for everything. When Jesus tells his followers that I am the gate, this is an I am statement. He's using God's name, I am, which we find in Exodus in the Old Testament, and he's applying it to himself. I am, meaning I am God, and the people knew what he was talking about. And he says, I am as God, the gate, and the gate to what? And he says that his sheep will listen to his voice, but they will run away from a stranger's voice. So in what form does that take in today's world? How do we listen as Christians to the shepherd's voice? How do we run away from a stranger's voice if we are indeed the sheep of the good shepherd? And how does Satan try to deceive us in all of this using subtle counterfeits? And Jesus says he's going to make it so that we can go in and come out of this sheep pen. What does that mean for us as believers today? There's a lot of symbolism going on in this metaphor, and you might find it confusing at first, but once you understand what it all means and what it all represents, it is exciting and a blessing to all of us. So we're going to talk about all of this and more during this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. Okay, so chapter 10 of John, there was just kind of review, verse 1. Jesus, and we're not going to go into too much detail here because we've already done this part, but just to give the context of where we're getting to. Verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, in the Greek it's amen, amen. And he says, this is important, listen up to this. The man who does not enter the sheep pen or the sheepfold by the gate or by the door, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. We said, there he's talking about the Pharisees. He just dealt with them in chapter 9. And they're, you know, totally against him and trying to throw people out of the temple and so forth. So he's talking about the thieves and the robbers being the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day who are trying to lead people away from Jesus. So verse 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And he's talking there about himself, obviously. And the sheep, we've said before, are the Jewish people. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and we said the watchman is God. He opens the gate for Jesus. It's God's way of saying, this is my son, this is the way, this is the one I approve of, listen to him. This is my son, of whom I am well pleased. So it's God's endorsement of Jesus. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And we said, what is he leading them out of? He's leading them out of that sheepfold, out of that sheep pen. Only the ones who know him, only the ones who have listened to him, believe in him, decide to follow him. And what is he calling them out of? He's calling them out of Judaism. He's calling them out of the tradition of the law and Moses, because there is no salvation in the law. There is no salvation in Moses. There is no salvation in the tradition. Salvation, the kingdom of God, eternal life, only comes through Jesus. And so he has to talk to the Jewish people, proclaim himself to them, proclaim God to them, proclaim the message of salvation to them through himself. And then those who listen to him and believe in him, follow him, he leads them out of Judaism into a new life, believing in him as their Messiah. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we said this is how the shepherds of that time led their sheep. They didn't push them from behind. They led them from in front. And so he's now calling them out of Judaism, out of Moses, out of the tradition, out of that. And that's no longer going to be what allows them to get into heaven or have eternal life. They now need to follow him and follow his voice for salvation. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And there we said, we as Christians don't follow after other religions or mysticism or spiritualism or any of those other isms. We don't need those things. We already have Christ. We have salvation through him. We have our faith in him, our belief in him. And we don't need to be following after any other way to heaven. We already have it, and we're solid in that. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Go ahead.
As with my uncle, he's 2 years older than the 4 years again. But anyway, he's the youngest of my mom's siblings. And all our family at one point lived on the street together. And we lived across the street from school, and we played behind the school. So back then, you know, my grandma would call Bill at home for dinner and whatever. And she would be a real show. You know, and then she knew her voice. He'd come home. Well, the neighbor, one of the neighbors that was a relative, had a minor. And the minor. It would call, and my auntie would come home, and it was a grandma. But he knew grandma's voice, so he would come. But it sounded just like grandma's voice. That's kind of a lesson we could say. Sometimes there will be calls.
Well, we talked about... We talked about thieves and robbers, that thieves, the idea there is that they steal from you using deception. And so that's like that. They try to deceive you by using words to get you off track. And my goodness, does that happen in our world today? All the deception, all the rigmarole. And I tell Jan all the time, the more complicated it is, the more convoluted it is, the less likely it is to be true. Because God is simple in his word. He's not simplistic, but he's simple. It's right and wrong, good and bad, black and white. Mm-hmm. Okay? And when you get in, and we have people come to Walnut Hills all the time, people asking for handouts and food and whatever, whatever. And you could tell when it was a false story. It was all this and that, and you know, they had paperwork to show you and all that. Those people were just trying to get something for nothing. When a person came in and said, I'm hungry, and that's it. That's a story. That's the end of my story. Those were the real people who really had need. And it took some time to try to understand which was which and which was right. But yeah, people, they steal from you, and they try to steal from you the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, through deceptive voices and counterfeit ways. Satan is a master of counterfeit. It sounds good, sounds close, but it ain't really right. Chuck.
Yeah, and they can people need your voice and your video.
Your likeness.
Calling on the phone, I would like your kid.
You know, there was a time when, and I guess I'm sure David will get into this. He goes into Revelation, gets into Antichrist and all the things. But there were just, I mean, even 50 years ago, even 25 years ago, maybe, there were things that were happening in Revelation that you said, well, that can't possibly happen. That can't possibly happen. But now with AI and the internet and all of this, the satellites, and the immediate coverage on television and everything, now you can see how these things can definitely happen. And the AI is scary because, you know, this is a very dangerous way, I think, a door opening for Satan to get into people's lives and hearts in a way that, because people are so addicted now to their social media and to their phones and to all of that that comes through that, it's very scary. For example, there's one thing in Revelation where it talks about the two witnesses who will proclaim Jesus and for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, and then at the end of that 3.5 year time, Antichrist will defeat them and he will kill them. And there is a big satanic Christmas that happens after Antichrist kills them. The people don't bury them; they leave them in the streets of Jerusalem. And they have a big celebration where they exchange gifts with one another because they're so happy now because these witnesses have been bringing like no rain and other things that cause hardships for people in the world. And so they celebrate their death. And then after, I forget now, 3 days, 3.5 days, a certain amount of days, God resurrects them, the two prophets. And the Revelation says everybody in the world sees them rise up and be resurrected. And there was a time when people said, well, that's just impossible. That's happened all the way over in Israel, all the way over in Jerusalem. How can everybody in the world see this when it happens? Well, now with television and social media and all the internet, we see things almost immediately as soon as they happen. Now we know that can very easily happen because of the technology of the day. So yeah, that makes a big difference. You're right, Chuck. AI is very, I have nothing to do with it. I am not going to fool with it. That's for me, that's hands off. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to give it any chance to get into my life in any way. And I'm staying completely away from it. I think it's sometimes the smart thing to do, as we learn here. Well, as a matter of fact, the very next verse, Jesus says, verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. To me, AI is a stranger's voice I want to run away from. Sometimes the best policy is just run away and not even, you know, entertain it in any way whatsoever.
I mean, this is obvious to me, most of us. But sometimes deception, especially in politics,
I was just going to say that's
it's this big. It's not that big.
right.
It's just so minor
yeah
that we have to be so aware of what the scripture actually says. And some, I'm sorry, never mind. Well, some preachers
Yeah.
are a little big. No. Yeah, I mean that's something. I mean, I can remember I wish. Yeah, I will watch, but I remember watching shows and showing like things. I mean, it's you. I know.
Exactly right. And sometimes, like when you're watching TV, it can, nowadays especially, it can come up, you're like taken by total surprise. All of a sudden you're watching it, and all of a sudden there's something that, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't get to the remote control fast enough.
I think they knew what the original story was.
It can even be a commercial anymore.
Advertising,
yeah,
and on these TV shows. Just
My grandparents would roll over in their grave if they knew what we were.
watered down perspective. I mean,
I saw the most.
I just been here. Yeah. Well, you're not even aware.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was,
and that's.
I saw the most encouraging thing on TV yesterday that I've seen in a long time. It was on Trinity,
This man is superintendent of schools in Oklahoma. Did anybody else see it?
No.
He is a Christian. I mean, he's a young man, probably in his 40s, 50 at most. But he is so opposed to what's going on in the culture today. And he's given his teachers phenomenal salaries to remain. But this is what we're teaching. We're not teaching.
Great.
I mean, it was.
When you, and like, that could be a magnet to people too, who are looking for that kind of thing, because it's so unusual. It's so unusual in the world today. When you find something like that, it draws people to you. Like our son is, as we told you before, he's coaching soccer, and he's now getting ready to coach a girls team. And first time he's coached girls, but I told him, the first time he started coaching, at the very beginning, I said, if you treat people right, and if you make them know that their kids are important to you, and what you're doing is trying to help their kids and be there to uplift them, to be a positive, because all the coaches almost that our kids have ever had, we've had a lot of them, all the sports they've done, all the things, the coaches are negative and they're angry and they're mean and they're nasty and you don't like them. And most of them are single without kids to begin with. And I said, Jordy, if you do that, these people will flock to you because they're not getting that from any, no other coaches are like that. And so he's really tried, he's made a real effort to try to be positive in his coaching and be not be negative, not yell at kids and make them feel bad. Yeah, because in this day and age, those kind of like that superintendent or coach like that, it's the exception, not the rule anymore. And people are so refreshed when they get it because they've not gotten it for so long. It's refreshing.
He was subbing on the team.
It was first time I ever coached him. Yeah, you're a cool coach. You're a cool coach.
Oh, it's terrible anymore. Jan, you're okay?
We have a relative, you know, posts on Facebook religious things a lot, and, you know, lessons. This morning, yesterday, she put on there, and it shocked me. It was a new children's book that is someone had written, and it was out, and this mom had found it there and was talking about how John the Baptist baptized
the book said Jesus was baptized to have his sins forgiven. It's a children's book. But what you're saying, Cheryl, that's exactly right. It's like, oh, well, most people, if you don't know, Jesus never sinned ever before, during, or after his baptism. He was born without sin. He died without sin. If you don't know that and you read this, especially as a child, then, you know, it's like you say, it's subtle, but it's destructive and it's wrong. And that's the thing about Satan is, talking about, you know, he's the master of counterfeit. It sounds good, but it's not right. It's not, you know, correct. But, huh? Yeah, so. Yes. They say in football sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Well, I think the same is true. The best defense against Satan's deception is a good offense of knowing your Bible and knowing.
So here stands up back there. Yeah, you need to check it out and make sure.
Yeah, but
there's a reason why. And Doris, along with what she was saying, I can't remember what state it was, but I saw yesterday where some governor had said he would prosecute any librarian who had books, these sexual books on the shelves in the library. And that he was taking that step to protect the kids.
Yeah, school. In a school?
Uh-huh. A library.
A hall. A public store.
It was, I'm sure it was public school.
Yeah. Public school. No.
They did. Well, yeah, there's been big issues going on in Kings.
So we can see how what we're all talking about here right now is even today, this allegory is still true in that Jesus is saying that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought them out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So we know God's word. This is his voice. If we know this, we follow him in safety. And confidence and assurance. Verse 5, but they, us as believers, will never follow a stranger. In fact, we will run away from him because we do not recognize a stranger's voice. And that is the point. Know God's word, know his voice through scripture, follow him only. And when other thieves and robbers try to dissuade you or get you off on a tangent, no, because you know his voice, you know his word, and you know what he says to do, you're familiar with it, and you run away from these other deceptions. And it's just true today, or maybe truer today than it was back then. Go ahead, Doris.
Wednesday nights in Revelation.
Yeah.
Digging into what he's doing on Sundays.
He made a comment in by an author who was explaining Revelation. It's so much easier to sit with him. The Christian churches of today, there's many of them, that you aren't really getting scripture teaching, and people are, it's so much easier to sit and listen and say, I'm a Christian, than digging in, because digging in is not easy.
No.
No. I mean, as old as I am, until I came to Kenwood, I had churches that really didn't dig in, just
yeah.
And had a little I knew.
Yeah.
And on the word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Yeah, I got it back 3 years ago. I was sort of leaning towards the top. He says, Chuck, you go topical. I can get things that I like and I want to preach about, and I'll never preach about the hard stuff. Right. You'll find me preaching about the hard stuff with such a melody. Or anything like that. I can pick my topics, and they'll never be.
And you're picking and choosing on topical preaching. You take this from this Old Testament, this from the New Testament, from this book, and you just put it together, a jigsaw puzzle, which, like you say, Chuck, you can kind of make that say whatever you want sometimes if you do it in such a way. It can be very deceptive. That can be very deceptive. So. Yeah, David, yeah. Romans. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep, yeah, absolutely. So I found this in John in Barclay's commentary. So we've read this now. We've talked about how Jesus calls his sheep by name and how they know his voice and they follow him and they don't follow a stranger. So I found this description in Barclay's commentary, which talks about real sheep in Palestine and how real shepherds, how this played out. Remember, Jesus is telling these people something that they're familiar with. I mean, if he said this to us today, we'd come and say, what are you talking about? We have no idea about sheep and shepherds, and this is not something we're familiar with. But then this was very common, and they understood this. So I thought this would be interesting to hear what real sheep and shepherds did. And this is from William Barclay. He says, the Palestinian shepherd had different ways of doing things from the shepherds of our country. Now, he was in England, Barclay. And to get the full meaning of this picture, we must look at the shepherd and the way in which he worked. His equipment was very simple. He had a scrip, a bag made of the skin of an animal, in which he carried his food. In it, he would have no more than bread, dried fruit, some olives, and cheese. He had a sling. The skill of many of the men of Palestine was such that they could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And it says, there were no sheepdogs in Palestine. And when the shepherd wished to call back a sheep which was straying away, sometimes he would fit a stone in his sling, and he landed it just in front of the straying sheep's nose to warn him to turn back. He had his staff, a short wooden club, which had a lump of wood at the end, often studded with nails. It usually had a slit in the handle at the top through which a thong passed, and by the thong, the staff swung at the shepherd's belt. His staff was the weapon with which he defended himself and his flock against marauding animals and robbers. He had his rod, which was like a shepherd's crook. With it, he could catch and pull back any sheep which was moving to stray away. At the end of the day, when the sheep were going into the fold, the shepherd held his rod across the entrance, quite close to the ground, and every sheep had to pass under it. And as sheep passed under, the shepherd quickly examined it to see if it had received any kind of injury during the day. The relationship between sheep and shepherd is quite different in Palestine. In Britain, the sheep are largely kept for killing, but in Palestine, largely for their wool. It thus happens that in Palestine, the sheep are often with the shepherd for years, and often they have names by which the shepherd calls them. Usually, these names are descriptive. For instance, brown leg, black ear. In Palestine, the shepherd went in front of the sheep, and the sheep followed. The shepherd went first to see that the path was safe, and sometimes the sheep had to be encouraged to follow. A traveler tells how he saw a shepherd leading his flock come to a ford across a stream. The sheep were unwilling to cross. The shepherd finally solved the problem by carrying one of the lambs across. When his mother saw her lamb on the other side, she crossed too, and soon all the rest of the flock had followed her. It is strictly true that in this part of the world, the sheep know and understand the shepherd's voice, and that they will never answer the voice of a stranger. The author and journalist H.V. Morton has a wonderful description of the way in which the shepherd talks to the sheep. Quote, "Sometimes he talks to them in a loud sing-song voice, using a weird language unlike anything I have ever heard in my life. The first time I heard this sheep and goat language, I was on the hills at the back of Jericho. A goat herd had descended into a valley and was mounting the slope of an opposite hill. When turning round, he saw his goats had remained behind to devour a rich patch of scrub. Lifting his voice, he spoke to the goats in a language that Pan must have spoken on the mountains of Greece. It was uncanny because there was nothing human about it. The words were animal sounds arranged in a kind of order. No sooner had he spoken than an answering bleat shivered over the herd, and one or two of the animals turned their heads in his direction, but they did not obey him. The goat herd then called out one word and gave a laughing kind of whinny. Immediately, a goat with a bell around his neck stopped eating and, leaving the herd, trotted down the hill, across the valley, and up the opposite slopes." We said before, that's called a bellwether sheep. And it's usually a male goat, a male sheep, that they put a bell around, and he's kind of like the leader of the pack. "The man, accompanied by this animal, walked on and disappeared round a ledge of rock. Very soon, a panic spread among the sheep." You know, sheep without a shepherd are scattered, right? "They forgot to eat. They looked up for the shepherd. He was not to be seen. They became conscious that the leader with the bell at his neck was no longer with them. From the distance came the strange laughing call of the shepherd, and at the sound of it, the entire herd stampeded into the hollow and leapt up the hill after him." W.N. Thompson of The Land and the Book has the same story to tell. "The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind them of his presence. They know his voice and follow on. But if a stranger call, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee because they know not the voice of a stranger. I have made the experiment repeatedly," unquote. That is exactly John's picture. H.V. Morton tells of a scene that he saw in a cave near Bethlehem. Two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to be sorted out? One of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his own sheep knew, and soon his whole flock had run to him because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. An 18th century traveler actually tells how Palestinian sheep could be made to dance, quick or slow, to the peculiar whistle or the peculiar tune on the flute of their own shepherd. Every detail of the shepherd's life lights up the picture of the good shepherd whose sheep hear his voice and whose constant care is for his flock. So, isn't that interesting? Exactly what Jesus is talking about here is a familiar thing that they saw, they knew, they were familiar with, and so they understood exactly what he was saying to them.
Next week, then, kids all have but, you know, they're always concerned, you know, my daughter and the episode. Alcorn's book on heaven, his devotional 50 days of heaven. He's very, 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 he talks about animals, he talks about God. I said that all my kids, that you need to read this because you're so concerned about animals that I am. And my daughter, she said, man, I read that yesterday, and I'm just so unique, and I'm so thrilled that God loves animals. In Genesis, the covenant was made with me and animals. That's the only, you know, and that's a biblical, because there is a covenant with the animals with us, and that's why animals can be so loving towards us. They follow like that, and you know, my kids have just been amazed by how much the scripture talks about this, but you know.
Well, I think one of the things that animals do for us is they show us a similar kind of love that God has for us. I mean, I have to extend the metaphor too much, but I mean, the unconditional love they have for you. I mean, you should see our dog with Jan. Oh my gosh. It's like, I mean, they're just on, just follow her, whatever. I mean, and she's the shepherd of our dogs. But the unconditional love they have for her, is just, you know, that is just the kind of love that God has. I mean, they don't care if she's had a bad day, a good day, if she's whatever difficulty. It doesn't, they just want to be with her. They just love her.
They know why.
Yeah.
They know.
Yeah.
And then we'll look out the window and see where they are. And they'll be this. Somebody.
I was there.
Oh, that's another thing. Yeah. If Jan goes, so, because see, I'm chopped liver. I'm just chopped liver. So yesterday, Jan and our daughter go, they leave early to go to a gymnastics meet they want to watch. So I'm home alone with our three dogs. Well, she leaves, and oh my gosh, I have about half an hour of, oh, I mean, they just want, and they squeal, and they complain, they howl at the moon, and I'm like, I'm here. I'm still here. You know, no, there's no comforting them. No comforting them. And then when she comes back through that door, oh my goodness, you would think, whoa, they're so happy when she gets home.
I returned home. I was the whole time in Britain and she was thinking that. So.
Oh, yeah.
My dog is stubborn sometimes. Well, not but yeah, I'm always been familiar with this. And I know Dad wants me to when she walks. God, she awfully tricks you. If she talked to him, I'm very much ready to be giving his rule. It just doesn't hurt her. And then.
So I think there's a lot of that. We know there are horses, right? Thank you, great.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Ah, I see what you're saying. Well, it says the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? So, you know, that's not going to happen in this world. So, okay, let's at least do one thing in the new part here today. So Jan doesn't get me in the car and say, you know, you didn't do anything new today. So. No, it's fine. This has been a wonderful discussion. Absolutely, that's fine. So in verse 7, he says, therefore Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So Jesus is now changing the analogy a little bit, because you see in verse 6, he says, Jesus used this figure of speech, the one we just talked about, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So now the thing has changed. So now where before Jesus was calling them out of the sheepfold, out of Judaism, now, and all the sheep were in together inside this, because they were all Jews. Now in this allegory, they're all outside the sheep pen. They're all in a common pasture together. And now the goal is not to get out of the sheep pen and follow Jesus out, but now the goal is to get inside the sheep pen, out of the pasture, in the sheep pen, because the sheep pen now represents salvation, kingdom of God, eternal life. So now we're all out in the pasture together, all together in the same place. And now we don't want to get out, we want to get in, because in is eternal life. So he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. So how do you get into the sheepfold, the sheepfold you want to be in? You can't get in from any other way because the walls are too high and they're too rough. You can't possibly get in the sheepfold in any counterfeit way through your own effort. It's impossible. There's only one way into the sheepfold, and that is through the gate. It's the only way, the one and only way. And Jesus says, you'll get in that sheepfold? I'm the gate. You have to come through me. And he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me are, he says, some translators say were, but are thieves and robbers. Again, he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But the sheep did not listen to them. They have a counterfeit, deceitful message. Verse 9, I am the gate, he repeats a second time. Whoever enters through me, you have come through me, will be saved. You will have salvation. You will have eternal life. You'll be in the kingdom of God. So you want to get into that sheep pen. You're a sheep out in the pasture. You have to listen to me, believe in me, hear my voice, accept me, follow me, and be mine. And you then I open the gate and you can get in, but you can't get in any other way. So he's saying there's only one way to heaven, and it's through me. And it says, he will come in and go out and find paths. So here he's talking about whoever enters through me will be saved, find salvation, eternal life. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So this is where we ended last week. And we said, what does he mean when he says he will come in and go out and find pasture? Because once you're in that sheepfold, why would you ever want to leave? Once you get in, Jesus becomes the gate. And you follow him, and he opens the gate for you, and you get salvation, you get eternal life, you get the kingdom of God. He says, then you can come in and go out and find pasture. I'm saying, I don't want to go out. Why would I ever want to leave this place? So what do you think he means by this?
Our human nature, I mean, like, sometimes we're tempted, we fall back, we find them again. You know, that's what
I do too.
That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because of what? Because kind of when we become saved and become Christians, we still have to live in this world.
It doesn't take away our sinfulness.
We still have a human nature, and we still live in a fallen world where a lot of the people are fallen people. And so, yeah, I think that's a very good idea here of what he's talking about, is whether you are in the world, because you have to be in the world, because this is where you live and you have life, you can still find pasture. You can still find good things in this life. But you also have access to that pasture where you have eternal life and the promise of being with me forever. So it's kind of like where, you know, we say we are in the world, but not of the world. But I think the other part of that is we are of heaven, but not in heaven. So we are in the world, not of the world. We're in heaven, we're of heaven, but not in heaven. So this kind of dual citizenship in this life, we're saved. We have eternal life immediately within us. God, through the Holy Spirit, lives within us. We have eternity within us. But we still have to live in this world, and we still have our human nature to deal with. And so we come and go in this kind of dual citizenship of this world, that world, this world, and heaven, and being able to live in both of them at the same time. Kind of have this dual citizenship.
Now, the sheepfold, and fun pastor, was right. Sheep, fun pastor. Maybe he means that we're in there, let me go out among other sheep like us. The
yeah.
church, the pastor is the church. You seek your own sheep.
But that's a good point. We are called to be salt and light to the world, right? So maybe coming in and going out means we come into church, for example, on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever we have Bible study. So we come in to be with one another in the sheepfold with other saved sheep, but then we leave here and we have to go out into the world on Monday morning, right? And so we come in to be with him and be with other people and get our batteries recharged, and then we go out into the world, but we still represent God. We still represent Christ in the world.
I do believe, though, that you can be a Christian and like if you're bedridden and you can't get to church. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you don't go to church.
No, of course not. But you're still representing Christ there. Well, no, the church isn't perfect, but still coming in and going out can be, we come into church, we're other believers, we look into his word, we hear the sermon. There's no other place like church other than church. And it's where, but then we also can't stay in church. We have to go out into the world as well. Another thing I think could be possible here is the idea of being, having in and out of the Bible, in that when you're Jewish, you only have the Old Testament. When you become saved, and become a Christian, you now the New Testament opens up for you. So he talks about coming in and going out. I think it might also have something to do with coming in and out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have the whole Word of God that we can go to as his sheep. We're not just Old Testament believers, we're just New Testament believers. As a Christian, you have access to both the Old and the New Testament. We talked about how great it is to be a Messianic Jew, for example. You have both of those in such a wonderful and powerful way. There's one other thing, and we'll end on this. Look at Psalm 121 just for a second. Psalm 121. And this is an Old Testament concept, but I think it applies to maybe what Jesus is saying here too. In Psalm 121, verse 7, it says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." Verse 8, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." So the Lord will watch over your coming in and going out, both now and forevermore. This was understood by the Jewish people that the Lord will take care of you, that he'll watch over you, that as his children, you can live life with confidence because he loves you, and so you can come in and go out without worry, without anxiety, without, you know, being too upset all the time, because you are his children. You are lambs of his flock and sheep of his fold. And so you come in and go out because he always has his eye on you and loves you and will take care of you. So maybe that was also part of what Jesus is saying too, that you can come in and go out and I'll be with you. You can go through your life and be okay. I'm with you. So that's right. Another good point too, with it. Your Holy Spirit, he lives within you to keep you. So you can have the influence from out in the world, but you can still be true to him.
that concludes this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. I pray that you've learned something new about the Lord today, and He's given you some new insight into who He is and how much He loves you. Remember, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. May in that refuge today and those everlasting arms, you find the provision that you need, the protection that you need, the power that you need, and through those, the peace that you need. Remember, He said, "My peace I give you, peace be with you. Shalom."